shine in glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has taken our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Amen.
Amen. Revive us again. Amen. Y'all look vived. Amen. How many of you feel vived? Huh? Revived. All right. Good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Glad to have all of you here too in our service. Not quite as many as we had last night. They're out there. Yeah, okay. I was wondering because there's food. What's the Bible say about where the food is? There's where the birds shall be gathered or something like that. You know the scripture I'm talking about. Yeah, there you go. Anyway, we're glad you're here tonight. We got Jonah out of the whale's belly, and everybody last night went home saying, whew, finally got him out of the whale's belly. And now then we're going to see what happens tonight. Brother Roger, would you lead us, please, in prayer? You. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And we have all the fans on, even that shaky one back there at the back. And I don't know about you, but it bugs me. I hear it squeaking. It quacks like a duck. Quack, quack, quack. Maybe reduce the speed or increase it or something like that and get it out of there. That temperature over there, don't mess with that, Pat, it's set. Yeah, it was 87 degrees when I turned that thing on. Boy, I'll tell you, it was hot in here. That's getting up in the Texas temperature, isn't it? 87 degrees. Yeah, that might have helped a little bit. Well, we've had it on for an hour. I got up here and did our janitorial work and got it all set up here, ready to go. And so we're glad that you're here. David, yes, you got another good song?
Yes, sir.
Let's do it.
We're going to turn over to Send the Light, number 672. Put my spectacles on. Here we go. There's a call
comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And the golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. And the Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
I'm glad everyone followed me. Amen. Let's see. Let's turn over to number 642. Love lifted me. Love lifted me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Brother David,
yes, sir.
On this last one, we know the Bible says that God is love.
Right.
Love lifted me. So
we
God,
all have to stand up? Is that what you're saying?
No.
No?
No, we're
what?
Saying Christ lifted me.
Amen.
How about that one?
Yes.
Let's try it. See how it sounds on.
Amen.
When we get down to that chorus.
Okay.
Huh?
Let's
Christ
do it.
Lifted
Christ
me.
Lifted me.
Amen.
All right.
Can you play it that way? You got it.
Huh?
Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry wave. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be. Be saved today. Love lifted me. Christ lifted me. When nothing else could help, Christ lifted me. Christ lifted me. Christ lifted me. When nothing else could help, Christ lifted me. Amen.
What did he lift us from? We were down in a terrible pit, weren't we?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. About this deep in muck and mud. And he reached down and he lifted us up. What did he set our feet on?
Solid ground.
Solid rock. Rock. Difference, yep, between ground and rock.
Solid rock.
Solid rock. Solid rock. Put a song in our heart, too, didn't he?
That's right.
You bet he did.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Good. All right. Amen. Now what do we do?
We're going to sing, we're going to all stand and we're going to sing number 481 at Calvary.
All right.
Would you all rise and we're going to sing 481. 481 at Calvary. And would the ushers please come at the end of the song, please?
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not the Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my rapture soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Amen. Amen.
I'm thinking about it, I want to thank Dr. Rice for being here tonight in our service. If it hadn't been for him, I wouldn't feel like I do. I was talking to him and sitting on the couch, and came time to get up, and I couldn't get up, and I had to call my grandson. He had to come in there and lift me up and such as that. Dr. Gene, he says, take four of those little brown pills that you got in that bottle. And I wasn't going to tell him what it was. That's a magic potion. I was going to sell the copyright on that. Oh, look at that. See, here's somebody else that takes them. Anyway, I took four of those, and I'll tell you, I could dance a jig up here. If I'd known about that, I'd have felt better all day long, Gene. You should have called me earlier.
Was it legal?
In Colorado. All right. We got a little gal came over here all the way from Claremont to sing for us tonight.
Amen.
And we're going to get her up here in a minute. And you sometimes you come up here, but you want to sit down here and sing tonight. We're going to get that microphone right there and put it in front of you so everybody can hear you good. Okay? All right.
You just get comfortable.
They want to, I think. Can't get this one here down. This one here is fixed.
It's on now.
Excuse me, and I'm going to sit down on this one.
you're going to sing with a blank tape?
I'll go back there and help Pat in a minute here.
silent before Brother Langley comes to preach tonight. We've got one more special. And I don't think you've ever heard this young lady sing a solo before. This will be a debut for her. And Rosalinda, I'm talking about you. Huh? No? I thought sure I could slip one in on her there and get her up here to sing for us tonight. Now, here's the threat. If you don't sing, that 5 minutes it would take you to sing, he's going to be preaching. Had we rather hear you sing or him preach? Come on up. You had your chance, girl. God bless you. You see this little gal here?
Mm-hmm.
When we came out here to California, she was about how old? How old were you when I came to California? 6 years old.
10.
I've known her since she was 6 years old. And she's been 10? Are you sure? Okay. You don't know when your birthday is.
I only looked her once.
Yeah. All right.
All right.
God bless you.
All right. We're going to be back in Jonah tonight. Let's just do a real quick recap. Scripture reading tonight. We got to remember again that we're talking about Jonah, a prophet, a messenger of God. There about the time that Elisha was finishing up his ministry, and about the time that Jeroboam the second king was king over Israel. And so we have this prophet, this preacher, this Christian, if you would, an individual, as we talked about Sunday morning, that has that personal relationship with God. And so God comes to Jonah with a task. And the task was to preach God's word to a people that were living apart from God's will. And these were the people of Nineveh. But the problem that Jonah had with this task was that he was a prophet that was never asked to go to anyone but his own people. Matter of fact, there was never a prophet that God had ever sent to a heathen nation. It was always to his own people. And so Jonah had a problem with that. Jonah had a problem with the simple fact that the Ninevites were enemies of Israel. They were a part of the Assyrian Empire. And so instead of Jonah submitting to God's plan, Jonah being not in that place of humility, but in that place of pride, we could say that, because Jonah felt that God didn't know what he was doing, and that's why Jonah ran. Jonah went down to the place called Joppa and boarded a boat to Tarshish, and off they went. And somewhere in between Joppa and Tarshish, because of God's love, God chose to get Jonah's attention. Well, he was trying to get Jonah's attention and sent a storm. But we found that Jonah was actually down in the bottom of that ship, fast asleep, oblivious to the surroundings. And we talked about that a little bit on Sunday night, how it's very easy, if you will, for us to have our eyes closed to the needs of the world. It's very easy for us to be in that place where we are insensitive to the needs of this world. There was a group of people in a place called Nineveh that needed to hear the word of God preached, and Jonah in his pride said no. And so we also talked about Monday night how that our disobedience doesn't just affect us, does it? It affects those around us. And so Jonah's disobedience affected these sailors, these mariners that were also on this ship. And they came asking Jonah what it is that was to be done for this storm to stop. They've prayed unto their own gods. They've tossed the cargo overboard. They cast lots. They did everything in their power. And Jonah said, you need to cast me overboard. And they didn't do that. They rowed that much harder. They tried to get themselves out of the storm. Listen, the only way that we are going to find ourselves out of the storm that the Lord allows to take place in our life is if we are certain that we aren't the cause of it. And so Jonah told the mariners, Jonah told the sailors, I'm all in. And we talked about that Tuesday night. And so Jonah was cast overboard. God prepared a great fish, as we saw last night. And Jonah was still in that place of disobedience. He was in that place of pride still. And so God prepared that great fish. And that fish swallowed up Jonah and took him to that place of discomfort, that place of unsatisfaction, I guess, that place of fear, talking about being under the water, mentioned last night how his head was wrapped around with weeds. He was at the mountains that were found at the bottom of the sea. But all of these things took place, and what happened? Jonah's heart was finally touched. God finally kind of shook Jonah up a little bit and got his focus right. And we found that Jonah was vomited up on the beach there from that fish. And Jonah got a second chance from God. And he told him the same message as he did Sunday morning. Go cry unto the people of Nineveh. Go preach unto them. And we found last night that Jonah did just that. He went to Nineveh. And people were introduced to the Creator God, the God Jehovah, and they believed. They began to worship. There was a change that took place. There was action that we saw last night. And if we look in verse 10 of chapter 3, and it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So because of their action, they didn't receive God's judgment, but they received God's grace. And that's what we heard about in the song here just a moment ago. And so we're going to take a look at chapter 4 of Jonah, which is the final chapter. And this is one of those chapters that kind of just stops. It just kind of ends. There's really no conclusion, if you will. But we're going to look at that as well tonight. So if you would stand with me, and we will be looking at Jonah chapter 4 tonight. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "But it displeased Jonah." What did? This revival that took place. This time where a great multitude of people living in a place called Nineveh got right with God, and it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, and a great kindness and repentance thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take I, beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. So he's upset about people getting saved, but he's happy about a gourd. But God prepared a worm. So first God prepared a great fish, and now he's preparing a worm. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" The end. It's quite the ending, isn't it?
Amen.
But we're going to look at here tonight how, again, there's something going on in Jonah's life that's causing him to not think very wisely. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your word and how you've preserved it. We thank you so much for this meeting that we've been able to be a part of this week, and we thank you for the working of the Holy Spirit that has already taken place thus far. And Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come to you in prayer. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be your children, to be your servants. And Father, again, as I have mentioned, I believe almost every night, that if there is one here that is struggling with their salvation, if there's one here that does not have that 100% confidence that if they were to die today, that they would spend all of eternity with you, Father. If there is one like that here tonight, I pray that tonight would be the night of their salvation. And Father, this being the last night of our revival, the last opportunity during this meeting, Father, I know that you give us opportunity day in and day out, Lord, to repent of our sins and Lord, to be completely submitted to you. But there's just something special about being in a revival meeting and allowing the Holy Spirit to work and Lord, for our hearts to be touched. And so, Lord, if there's still work that needs to be done tonight, I pray that tonight would be the night where people would be completely submitted to you, and that revival, that restoration would take place in the hearts and lives of your people here. Father, we again need to hear from thee. We need your touch tonight, Father, and I pray that that the things to come, the preaching of your word, the invitation time, the fellowship to follow, I pray all of these things would bring you honor and glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I remember when I was about 13 or 14, again, I was raised in northwestern Pennsylvania, you could consider it the country, not so much country as maybe in Tennessee or Texas or anything like that, but it was country. It was out in the woods. Growing up in that area, I loved my childhood. There was always something for us to do. I had a couple of really good friends, Brian and Jason. And you could consider us probably something like the Three Musketeers. We were always together. We were always doing stuff. And you could even say we were always kind of getting in trouble. And it wasn't because we were doing anything wrong. It wasn't that we had a rebellious heart, a rebellious spirit. We were just doing things, things of mischief to get ourselves in trouble. It was, well, have you ever heard that saying, one boy, one brain, two boys, half a brain? Three boys, no brain. Well, we were the Three Musketeers, and it seemed like we would do things that we just didn't think about first. Again, when I was about 13 or 14, I was given a four-wheeler. It was they called them an all-terrain vehicle. Back in those days, the three-wheelers were very popular, but they had a tendency of tipping over very easy, and so my father thought it would be best to have a four-wheeler. And so I used to drive that four-wheeler around my house hundreds and hundreds of times a day until the grass wouldn't grow anymore, you know what I mean? And I can remember during the winter time that Brian and Jason and myself had a great idea. We were going to tie a snow sled to the back of my four-wheeler, and we were going to have a competition. We were going to put somebody in that sled, and we were going to try to flip them out of that sled as soon as we possibly could, kind of like riding a Bronco or something like that. So we were going to get somebody in that sled, and we're just going to see who could stay in the longest. Well, it was my four-wheeler, so it was my idea that I'm going to drive, and I'm going to hit the biggest bumps that I can. I'm going to take the sharpest turns that I can, and I'm going to get that person out of that sled as fast as I can. Jason's like, I'm in. I'm first. And so he got in the sled, and Brian didn't want to miss anything, and so he got on Jason's three-wheeler, and he was following me, pulling Jason in the sled. And we're out there in this great big field, and we are just going, and I'm turning donuts and hitting bumps, and Brian is right there, right behind us, because he wants to see everything going on. I was very successful of getting Jason out of that sled. And Brian was very successful of running over Jason. He had little black and blue squares all over his back for a couple of days anyways. Yeah. Three Musketeers. I can remember even before getting the four-wheelers, we were very actively involved in bicycle riding. You know, back in those days, they called it BMX racing, very popular. And so we were constantly tearing our bicycles apart and swapping parts and painting parts and putting racing numbers on them. And I mean, we just thought that we were the greatest. And so we built our own little track, and we built these mounds of dirt that were really high and really steep. And we realized that if you hit those things really fast, you will just go sailing. And so we would have competitions. Who could jump the farthest? Who could do the craziest tricks and still land on two wheels? And I think it was Jason. Jason's like, hey, I'm going to lay down here and see if you can jump over me. Yes! I had no problem jumping over Jason. I just had a problem going far enough not to land on Jason. You know, now that I think about it, I think Jason was the one that came up with a lot of these ideas, so he must have been that one that didn't have the brain. I don't know. But I could list story after story after story. And, you know, coming to that conclusion, we really did some dumb things as kids, you know? Being kind of immature at an age of 13 and 14. Listen, I did some really stupid things even as a 17 and an 18-year-old. You know, we see here tonight that Jonah was looking back on his life after all of these things have taken place to him. And I really do believe that if Jonah were here tonight as a prophet, as a messenger, as a preacher of God's word, as a servant, as a child of God, he would say, you know what? I did some really stupid things. You know? I mean, look, we're talking about a man that went and preached unto a city, and they got saved, and Jonah gets angry. We could sit here and we could say, I don't understand that. Right. I don't understand it. But you know what? At this point, I wasn't in his place. I don't know what it's like to be raised up as an Israelite. I don't know what it's like to have enemies like the Israelites had, right? But we do see that this portion of Scripture was preserved, not for us just to have something to do. God didn't give us his word just so that we could read his word just to pass the time away. No, he gave us his word so that we could learn from the mistakes of others. And I believe that if Jonah were here tonight, he would say, you know what? I wish I had a chance to redo some things in my life. You know, wouldn't you like to go back in time and maybe redo some decisions that you made? Looking back, knowing that, you know, I made a decision right there, and you know what? Instead of that being beneficial, there was a lot of consequences that came because of that decision. I sure wish I could go back. You know, many times as parents, do we not tell our children, listen, don't do that. Why do we say that? Because we did that oftentimes as kids, and we don't want them to have to go through the same mistakes that we have gone through. I believe that that's kind of why we have the book of Jonah. Jonah is saying, listen, when God tells you to do something, do it. There's no reason to go through the difficulties. There's no reason to go through the storms. There's no reason to get yourself in that backslidden place. There's no reason to allow your heart to be hard towards the things of God, because God is ultimately wise. He's in complete control. He doesn't make mistakes. He's full of grace. He's full of patience. And all he's asking us to do is to be obedient unto his will, unto his word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? This is exactly what I knew was going to happen, and that's why I ran. So it's like Jonah's defending the decision that he made to go and run to Joppa looking for that way to hide from God. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, I beg thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah would rather be dead now than alive because somebody experienced revival. And God says, do us well to be angry? Jonah, what, we could say it this way, Jonah, what benefit are you getting from being angry? What positive experience could you possibly receive for being angry for something to take place that I wanted to take place? What benefit is there? That's a rhetorical question. But honestly, I think that we could say, no, there's absolutely no reason to be angry, especially over something like that. And I was just thinking some of the examples that we have even in the very Word of God of individuals that got angry and ended up having to suffer some consequences. I was thinking of Aaron and Miriam. You remember? Moses' brother and sister. And there was a time when they came to Moses and ultimately they were a little upset. They were angry. The Bible calls it murmuring. They murmured because Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. And that was just kind of the beginning of the conversation. Ultimately, they were upset that Moses was the main guy. That God was speaking through Moses only and not through them. And they're like, well, Moses, you're very popular, no doubt, but we are your brother and sister. And, God does speak through us too, you know, right? It all was in Numbers chapter 12. Listen to these words in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. I hope when you read the Bible that you read it like I do. Because I picture it's like, you know, no disrespect, but I think of like my own father. Okay, you three, come out here. I just heard what you said. Now you're going to listen to me, right? And so we see that there's this conversation that's not positive. It's matter of fact, it's going downhill real quick. The Lord hears and he calls them out. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is the faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, little El, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. You know what Aaron was saying? That was dumb. Man, I can't believe that we did that. We're talking about the man of God. We've seen all of these miracles take place because God's been using our brother. And instead of them being happy about it, they weren't content. They weren't satisfied with their own lives. They wanted a little piece of the action. And so they murmured. They got angry. And God heard it. And Miriam had to suffer with leprosy. And Aaron said, this was foolish. Again, I think back on the many foolish decisions that I made as a child. And when we look at accounts like this, you know what we're seeing? We're seeing somebody that's making mistakes because they are trusting in themselves instead of trusting in God. You know what that's saying? That's saying that they're not very mature in the Lord. They're making spiritual, childish decisions. And this isn't the only example. There are tons and tons of examples in the very Word of God. I can't help but to think of Korah. Another one. Here is Korah. He is a member of the tribe of Levi. Man, he had a great responsibility. You know, the children or the tribe of Levi, they were the ones that were responsible for the tabernacle. When God began to move, whether it be in a cloud of fire or a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud at night, I got it right. Whenever God would move, the children of Israel would move. Well, they couldn't leave the tabernacle behind, and so it was the Levites' job to tear down the tabernacle and carry the pieces, the different materials that made up the tabernacle. Nobody else could touch the tabernacle. It was nobody else's responsibility. It was like a great honor. This was basically, in the Old Testament, this was the house of God. And this is what the Levites got to do. This is what Korah got to do. And all of his family members. But Korah wasn't satisfied. And so he went and got a couple of friends. And then they got some friends. And before you knew it, they had this big group of people. And they too were angry. And they murmured because Moses was doing way too much. He was placing way too many responsibilities upon his life. Again, Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together, not for Moses, but the word of God says against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourself above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he was, remember, that meek one. Moses didn't get angry. What did Moses do? He fell on his face. He was praying for these men. He knew that they were outside of God's will. We find Moses in a very mature place in his life. He has seen some mighty miracles take place as a result of God's power. And so when he sees these men, these 250 men coming to him and complaining, all he can do is beg God's mercy for these individuals. He fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. It's not your responsibility. Moses was saying, I didn't want this calling. Matter of fact, I tried to get out of it. But God revealed to me who he was and what he wanted. And I am just trying to do my job. I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do. It's not because I think of myself as being above you. I'm just trying to be obedient. Well, what did the Lord do the next day? He opened up the earth and he swallowed up Korah and all of his friends. And then all of a sudden people are running for their lives. They're screaming. And God sends a fire from heaven and consumes everybody else that is outside of God's will. Sorry situations that take place for something so stupid, so dumb. It's amazing what people get upset about nowadays. You know, we can say, yeah, I know. I mean, I'm at work, when I'm at work or when I'm on the road, road rage and all these other things that are taking place. No, yeah, we could say that, but I'm even talking about inside of the church. Now, I'm not saying that anything like this even does take place here or ever has taken place here, but it's amazing, again, what so-called church members get upset about. I've seen where a church member got upset because the piano got moved from here to here. I'm not kidding. And you're just like, what? The piano's too loud now. What? The Bible tells us, right, to sing loud unto the Lord, right? We're to worship Him. I think He's deserving of exactly what He wants us to do when it comes to His Word. I've seen where members get upset because a new improved financial program was purchased for the church, and the church didn't have to pay for it. And it was easier on the individual that did the financial reports. But because it was different, right, people got upset. I witnessed somebody getting upset because a certain member of the church every Sunday night would invite three or four families over to their house that normally didn't fellowship with one another, and they would have food and fellowship at night. Innocent, just trying to be a blessing. And somebody got upset that that was taking place in the church. That fellowship should only be at the church, and it shouldn't be out anywhere else. What? And the list could go on and on. And I've not experienced this, but I've heard. I mean, something as simple as changing the curtains. Do you know that my grandmother made those curtains and you took those curtains down, right? Man, you have got to be kidding me. And we sit here and we laugh and we joke, but you know what? Something could happen here tomorrow, or it could happen next week, and it might not be anything. Probably absolutely nothing when it comes to comparing it to what's really important, like Jonah. I cannot believe that there's revival in Nineveh. I am so angry. And what does Jonah do? He has a pity party. He leaves the city and he goes just outside of the boundaries there, and he builds himself a little shack. He builds himself a little booth. And he's looking out over the city because he's not happy and he wants to see what else is going on. And so God sees that he's not shaded completely. I don't know, maybe Jonah's not a very good builder. Maybe he doesn't know how to build a shack. Maybe he doesn't know how to build a booth. It says in verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head. So obviously, I don't know, maybe the booth was so small that Jonah had to stick his head out of the side. I don't know. But either way, here's God coming to the rescue, and he grows this gourd to give Jonah even more shade than he already has, to deliver him, to deliver him from his grief. How ridiculous, right? His grief. He's upset about Nineveh, and so he builds a booth, and he's outside of the city And God sees that he's suffering from grief. And it says, so Jonah was... Now, before he was exceedingly angry because of the revival. And now here at the tail end of verse 6, so Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Mad about the city's revival, happy about a weed. Right? Absolutely. And yet we have church members all over the nation that will leave a body of Christ that are to love one another and edify one another, and they'll leave for some of the most ridiculous reasons. And they'll even go to a church that's not even sound doctrinally, but as long as they get their way, I'm good. Or some of them will even leave the church altogether, and they will be comfortable with other things. You know, because let's face it, when we are members of the body of Christ, each and every one of us have a responsibility, right? And those responsibilities are being faithful to every church service. Those responsibilities are to be tithing so that the church can be financially able to witness, to share the gospel with the community, to be able to send out missionaries, to be able to have a place where people can come and know that they're going to hear from God's word and that they'll be able to be ministered unto, right? And all of that can't take place unless you are in your place doing your part. People aren't just, listen, we're living in 2015. People aren't just going to be flocking into the church because there's a church here. We have to go out and get them. We have to be a good testimony. We have to be a good witness. We need to be out there doing what churches are supposed to be doing, and that's fulfilling the Great Commission. We need to be busy. And if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, then who does that hurt? That hurts the church. It makes it more difficult for the church. I have an uncle that lost 3 of his fingers in an accident. You know, he's learned to cope. But without those 3 fingers, there's some things that he can't do. You know, when church members get upset and leave, which is being led by the Spirit, not by the flesh, listen, there is no division in the body of Christ when we are submitted to God's will. Because God's word says that we are to be of one mind, one sound mind. We're to be unified, right? We are to be under the submission of the pastor who is under the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. But when all of those things are taking place like they should, the body operates just fine. But when people start leaving, or when we aren't out there witnessing to people and bringing them in to the house of God so that they can get saved and baptized so that they can be members of the body of Christ, if we're not doing that, then the church is like a body with missing parts. It can function, but not as well as if everybody was in their place doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so we have here Jonah outside, not doing what he's supposed to be doing. So here Jonah leaves this city where revival has taken place, and Jonah wants no part of it. He builds himself this little hut, this shanty. The Lord prepares this weed, this gourd. He is now exceedingly happy because Why? Because he's comfortable. That's really what it is. He wants what he wants. He wants to be comfortable. But nowhere in the Word of God does it say that when we become a Christian, that everything is just going to be hunky-dory. Everything's not just going to be smooth sailing. There's going to be some bumps in the road. There's going to be some storms. There's going to be some trials. The Lord allows those things to grow us, to mature us, to help us to become the very Christian that He wants us to be. He's molding us like that clay. He's shaping us. He's maturing us. He's bringing us from that infant stage, and He's bringing us up to being that adult Christian, that mature Christian. Listen, insignificant things are not supposed to be what brings happiness to your life. Being focused on things that make us comfortable will end up causing more difficulties in the end, both individually as well as in the church. That's what happened in Jonah's life, and it added to his ruined testimony. Look in verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah again the second time, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" So he was angry because of the revival in Nineveh, and now he is angry because of a gourd that he had nothing at all to do with. Then said the Lord, "Thou had pitied on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" You know what's God saying? We could use this illustration. Why isn't it important to you to help somebody that can't see, that are blind? You know, if we had somebody that couldn't see and they needed to get somewhere, wouldn't we go out and help them, right? Well, these people of Nineveh were spiritually blind. That's what God was saying. Jonah, they don't know their left hand from their right hand. They don't have the wisdom from above that you have. And so why is it that you feel that having a relationship with me is okay, but nobody else that is not a child of God, that's not from the 12 different tribes, why is it that only the people of Israel should have a relationship with me? You know me. You have that wisdom from above.